I want you to turn over to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. I'll warn you now, we're going to end up in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Amen. Sometimes you don't know where the guy's going. I thought he said this verse. All right. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful noise to the God of Jacob. Take a psalm. Bring here the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. That's instruments. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of God of Jacob. A law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony. When he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I want you to remember verse 5 there at the end. I heard a language that I understood not. And now here's God speaking. I removed from his shoulder, from Joseph, I removed from his shoulder the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. So this is the deliverance of the children of Israel. Hear, O my people, and I will testify to you, O Israel, if you will hearken to me. There shall no strange god be in you, neither shall you worship any strange god. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken. Listen to this now. We have the deliverance, right? I believe we've been delivered. I've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Amen? Now, haven't the people of God in Joseph, in Egypt, been delivered by the same God? Amen. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened to me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Now watch what would have happened. If this would have happened, if they would have listened to me, those that had been delivered have a deliverance that's just right there, having been full tank of gas, you know, refrigerator, freezer full, everything you need is all there. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. They just had an idea, and they decided they'd walk in it. Oh, that my people would have hearkened to me, and Israel had walked in my ways. This is God's heart. He desires that we would walk in his deliverance. I should soon have subdued their enemies. I would have quickly subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves to him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied you? I should turn over quickly to Zephaniah chapter 3. I got too many bookmarks. Zephaniah chapter 3. Read in verse 8. Therefore, wait you upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people of a pure language. Now, you remember what I made you remember from over in Psalm 81, is that a language that you did not understand. So he talked about a language, you heard a language that you did not understand. And here, he says in verse 9 of Zephaniah 3, "For I will turn to the people of a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, those crying to me, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed for all your doings, wherein you have transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of you them that rejoice in your pride, and you shall no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." Father, we just ask you this morning just to minister to us as those who have remained in this world, who have been born of God and born of your Spirit, yet who live in a land which is born out of those who desired to follow and to worship you. Yet in our day, the land has forgotten you. The land has forgotten the deliverance of the living God. They have gone about to their own counsels. They have gone about to working things out in their own minds. Father, we thank you that Paul has commanded us not to walk in the wisdom of our own minds, but he has commanded us to walk in the wisdom of God. And he has provided the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. Living on the inside of me. To deliver me, to walk with me, to show me, and to declare the word of the Lord to a nation who has fallen victim and prey to their own thoughts and to their own lusts and desires of the flesh. So, Father, we pray today as we open your word that you will bring to pass a living church that is declaring the goodness of God, not as a huge body, but as you have delivered the Holy Spirit to each individual person who is in Christ. So we love you and we give you praise. Thank you for working this in us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, I keep messing that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the most, Pastor Jim, you've heard him teach on that, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Recently, because several years ago when he and I were traveling to Uganda, that next verse, I believe it's verse 10, talks about from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And that was a call to our hearts to say that God is going to do something in that beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which we took to believe and to follow that this group of people in Uganda who we are working with, where this was God's plan, this was God's direction for us to bring the gospel in a powerful way. Not that it's not there already, but when God sends you, He sends you. Amen? It doesn't mean nobody else is working there. You know, you could look around and say, well, a bunch of people are there. I know a bunch of people working over there. Well, wonderful. Well, if God sends you, He sends you with a particular message to a particular person or individual. We believe He sent us to Pastor Joel Bukenya. And God is doing a mighty work there. He's raised up over now, of course, Joel was here a few weeks ago. From all over that nation, he's raised up over 500 children who have come out of war zones all over the country. And what they're teaching them is getting rid of tribalism. Because that's the major issue. Now, we have plenty of tribalism all by ourselves here in this country in different means. But Father, but these are families that have come from generations of tribal living. And one group hates another group. They're on our land. Basically, same thing, Hatfields and McCoys. Just big stuff. And all of these tribes, then growing up together, orphans, they have no parents to go back to. And so God is bringing them together in a pure language. What's that language? It's the language of worship. It's the language that God provides. Somebody said, okay, it's the language of other tongues. It was the language that God is speaking from heaven, which is declaring what the word of the Lord is and what the love of God is. And I'll tell you, that's the language that we have. That's the language that He provided to you and me. Yet we have all kinds of other voices, don't we? The Scripture says there's all kinds of voices out there in the world that we could listen to. There's, you know, Black Lives Matter. There's White Lives Matter. There's, you know, all kinds of groups that are determining, you know, what people are going to hear and how we're going to follow. And what we follow one voice. We follow the voice of Jesus Christ. We follow the voice of God our Father. We don't get on a group. Amen? You can work with a group. Just don't get on with the group. Don't make the group above Jesus. Don't make the group above your relationship with the Father. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit, again, as I mentioned in prayer, the Holy Spirit comes not, even though He came on a group, the Bible says that He sat on each one of them, what? Individually. On each one of them, right? I mean, if we go back to the book of Acts, I don't have to do it. It says, and tongues of fire sat upon, everybody, can you say it? Each one of them. Okay, good, you got it. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, as a tongue of fire, sat on each one of them. So it wasn't like a big flame over the big room, and we're all one big room. The Holy Spirit didn't come on each of you in this big room. He came on each of you individually. And so He is ministering to you and calling you and speaking to you individually. So He's not, you don't have to come to church to hear. Now, that was a bad thing to say, wasn't it? You don't have to come to church to hear the Holy Spirit. Amen? You can hear the Holy Spirit, and then He will tell you, go to church. It's amazing. It's amazing what He does. Give your offering, you know, that kind of thing. And so he's ministering to you, and He's telling you, but He may tell you, instead of going to church, maybe He's going to tell you to go across the street. Go down to the little store. Stay in your home. Don't go outside right now. And stay in the neighborhood. God is speaking to each one of you individually. Amen? Say, I heard Him. I don't care if you did. Just, you know, say it. I heard Him. Say it. The point being is that He is living on the inside of you. He came to dwell on the inside of you. There's two infillings of the Holy Spirit in my study and estimation, is that the first one is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen? That's the one for you. That's the one that grows you up. That's the one that the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you. And He has given you the life of His Son to bring life to you. He's the one that lights every man that comes into the world. All right? Now, then Jesus said, now don't leave town until you be endued with what? Power. So this is the second one. So you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is the well of water springing up into everlasting life. Then you have the river of living water, which is the Holy Spirit flowing out of all the innermost parts of the belly. What's that one? That's power. That's the one He said, don't leave town. Amazing how He said this. He said, don't leave town. Yeah, I mean, they could have got up and just ran to the next town. But He said, no, don't leave town until you receive power, because that's when the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. We can read that in when Jesus spoke about it at the dinner the night before. And I've mentioned this before, is that Jesus is preparing them. He's preparing them that night before. I don't know how long this dinner was, but He just kept talking and talking and talking. You know, chapters 13 through, started out with washing their feet and all the way through praying the Father, and then said, let's go out to the garden. And so he's ministering to them, saying, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send a comforter. Okay? So, do you guys all have a comforter? I don't mean on your bed. Do you all have a comforter, which is the living God? Through the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. He is Jesus speaking to you. The Father and Jesus Christ speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you and to communicate with you. The Bible directs you where? The New Testament directs you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So you are listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may or may not get a specific word to go or do every single day or every single morning. That's fine. What He wants you to do is always be listening. Amen? Always be listening. Always be worshiping, rejoicing, thanking God. Because there are things in your daily walk that God knows about. Because every time you walk out the door, there's bugs. Every time you walk out the door, there's bugs, there's flies, there's dirt. You know, amen. I mean, where do you live? You live in this world, so there's stuff in this world all over the place. There are things that can go wrong. There are things that can go right. But when you walk out that door, know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit with the means to handle any situation. Yeah, our girls used to take this thing called Krav Maga. It was like, anybody ever heard of that? It's an Israeli, you know, self-defense tactic. And the whole idea is, and I think most of them are the same way, is, you know, keep resisting until the threat is removed, eliminated, or whatever. And so they would do this thing. Well, see, these, you know, maneuvers, I don't know if they even know any of it. Grace? Good answer. Okay. And so you have that. You have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You have Krav Maga. Maybe it's because it's Israeli. Is you have everything that you need to handle any situation that comes across your desk. Amen? Amen. Amen. I mean, it's not like a question. It's like, yes. Because He gave you everything that you will need. Amen. Let's look over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because He is working in you daily to deliver this message. Paul had a big problem with, you know, the Corinthians, and it kind of reminded me of a lot of us, because the Corinthians are basically, you know, look like Americans. You know, I mean, if you read some of the stories in there, yeah, it just sounds like just us. You know, some guy that, do we have any children really in the room? No. Is that, you know, some guy living with his father's mother or something, you know, doing, you know, all kinds of crazy things. And we have people who are, it just sounds like America, right? It just sounds like America, you know, today. Maybe it didn't sound like America 50 years ago, but it does today. And when I was reading from the Old Testament, talking about how those who have been delivered have forgotten their deliverance. Amen? Because once you no longer have any threat and everything is rosy, then you begin to just think that there is no threat. But the problem is the enemy is always a threat. And that's what's happened, is that the enemy has come in and subversively lied, subversively brought to lies, wickedness, evil into this land and into this society, which was granted, it was already in a person. I mean, wickedness is already in the flesh. But because there was no love of God, no joy, no appreciation of the Lord that was prevalent from the top down, is that those things begin to rise up, because there's no resistance. There's no resistance to them when you're, you know, not worshiping God. You're just thanking God for all the stuff. So God, from my heart, God wants me daily to be vigilant, to know that there is always an enemy. That there's always an enemy that is out the door. When I walk out the door, there's always an enemy that is desirous to have me. You know, Jesus told Peter, the enemy Satan is desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. He's desired to just grind you and make you into a powder and a pulp and ineffectual. Amen? I mean, what did Jesus tell the Jewish leaders? He said, "You have made the promise of God of none effect by your traditions. Just by what you normally get up and do and your rote thing that you do. Perhaps we don't need to be so rote in the things that we do. So just, matter of, you just get up and do ABC, like brush your teeth, comb your hair. But to daily ask God, what are you doing today?" Amen? Because this is our relationship. Our relationship is not with people, even though it's with brothers and sisters. Our first relationship is with Jesus. That's our first relationship. It's with Jesus. Amen? All right, so looking here, and the Corinthians, again, basically he's just, Paul says, I've heard a lot about you guys, and I'm concerned that, first of all, you guys are in divisions because, you're denominational. I've got Paul and Peter, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of, who cares? Bottom line is, who cares? Are you of Jesus? Yeah, because don't you know the enemy does that kind of thing? The enemy will destroy you by giving you a little thing. You know how a little kid does? Is all of a sudden you're telling him something, and then all of a sudden he sees a bug, and then he just goes and kind of wanders off and goes follows that bug. That's what we do. The enemy does that. He'll give you something to look at, and you'll just be wandering off, and before you know it, you're lost. That little kid, where, Mom? You're lost. You don't know where to go. You don't know where you are because you just followed. You were not listening for the voice of your father. You're just busy doing whatever. You ever found that to be true? Huh? Amen. Me too. All right. So that's one. That's just one. All right. That's just one. And he says, the issue in the church is this, is that he's wanting to get us out of our own wisdom. Amen. That's what got the Israelites in trouble, is walking in their own wisdom, walking in their own ideas. Well, if God did this, certainly then this relates to this and this would be okay. So we're not hearing God, we're just hearing ourselves logically take another step. Amen? You ever done that? I do. I do a lot. But you find that logically taking another step could be off the cliff. It could be just, oops, one step too many. And so you end up in trouble. So he says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. The wisdom of this world is what will destroy you. But the wisdom of God through the Spirit is what brings life and what brings your daily existence into a fruitful and effectual walk. Amen? All right. So let's look over at chapter 2. You can read a lot, get a lot of that out of chapter 1. And it's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, let me give you a couple of them. Is 1 Corinthians 2. We'll get to that. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. And when I was with you, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, that's us typically. Amen. Weakness, fear, and much trouble. This is Paul. He's used to talking. Kind of like, I'm used to talking. But "I was with you in fear and weakness and much trembling." That's where we need to start from. Not in our own wisdom. If you're in your own wisdom, you're pretty confident. But when you're coming from the presence of God, you're in weakness, in trembling, and fear. That is, I got to hear God. I'm not like afraid fear, but I want to know that I'm hearing God. Because I don't want to say something that's going to hurt you or destroy you or be ineffectual to you. I just don't want to throw out some idea that's mine. Amen? "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So he's talking to the church. This is a church. This is not, you know, this is not a, you know, an evangelistic meeting he's talking to. He's talking to the church of Greek type Gentile believers, not people who have come out of Judaism, not people who have come out of Judaism. Most of the folks who God brought out of the Gentile nations were brought on the premise of, hey, you can know the God of heaven. They weren't based on, hey, this God that gave you the law. You know, most of these Gentile believers, they didn't have a law. The law they had, you know, was internal. It was the nature's law that's on the inside of somebody because God put it there. Everybody's got a law on the inside of them because God put it there. Read Romans chapter 1. Now, but most of these Gentile believers now came just on the premises is that you can know God and He's not mad. Because in that day, most of the people had gods, and the reason you brought offerings was that guy was mad. Amen? I mean, that guy was mad. Anybody grow up, I mean, with people who don't even know God, but they can tell you all about God. He's mad. Anybody know that? I mean, you know, have you ever talked to anybody, you know, well, yeah, you should become a Christian. Oh, I don't even want anything to do with that guy. He's mad. That God is mad, you know. He's, you know, I heard about him. Yeah, he doesn't like sinners, and I'm one. You know, so this is how the world sees God, because that's how the enemy, you know, portrays him as the church does pretty much, right? Like an angry judge. But God is not an angry judge. He, in fact, provided all this provision that we read about in the Old Testament. He said, "I'm going to love you. Had you please taken everything that I provided for you and quit running off looking at the bug, you know, and deciding that you were going to go on your own, and well, if A 1 plus 2 equals 4, maybe it'll equal 5, you know, because God's good." No, it doesn't. There are certain things in this world that don't work. Amen? That's why He said don't do them. God doesn't say don't do because He's like trying to catch you in your sin. He says don't do it because it'll kill you. Don't do it because you'll die. Don't do it because it'll destroy your family and your life. Amen? Isn't that true? I mean, He's not telling you not to do something because He just doesn't like smoking. You know, that bothers me. Don't do it. You know, I don't like homosexuality. Don't do it. No, it'll kill you. It'll destroy you. You know, there are many things that will destroy you. Amen? Destroying your life. Because God didn't create it that way. God didn't create you that way. But the enemy desires to have you. And, I mean, it's like a Nazi war experiment. You know, let's try this. Let's take one head off and put two heads on. See how that works. That's the enemy. Huh? He likes to experiment on people. You know that? That's what the enemy is. But here, let's find out. So Paul says, "I didn't come you with your excellency of speech. I didn't come with you to argue with you or come up with a good argument that it will counter your argument." You know, that's another thing we do is apologetics. You know, that may work that about that much. You know, apologetics is not what God calls us to. Apologetics is a logical argument to get somebody to the truth. That'd be fine if God said it worked. It doesn't. He said, "I determined to know nothing among you," chapter 2, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 2. "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." It wasn't a great paper that I had written. "But rather in the demonstration of the Spirit and power." Where's that church? Amen. Is it a church? Is it just you? I believe it's you. That's Paul's preaching. He's preaching to a church, but he's speaking, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom convincing you in a logical way, but rather was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So it's not in my, you don't have faith in my words. You have faith in the power of God delivering you. Amen? That's our expectation. Our expectation is that there is a power of God that works, that Jesus presented and said that this power is going to come upon you when I have left. And it did. And the church began to walk in that power. Amen? The church walks in that power today. Who's the church? One or two of you. Two or three of you. Amen? My encouragement to you today, and as an aside, is to daily cause you to remember, not to just have a message to, well, that was good, but to have a message that will bring you to a daily conversation and walk with God that where you expect miracles, that you expect the power of God to work daily. Amen? I mean, you know, God did not, He did not give the Holy Spirit to just kind of wind Him up and then run Him down about after about 200 years and, well, let's just ride this thing out till Jesus comes. And then he'd rise up. Somebody'd find Him and wind Him up again and go for another, you know, 100, go for another 50 years and then go back down again. No, but the Holy Spirit, listen, needs to be taught in every church. That's the power of God. Yeah, I don't care what denomination you're from. I don't care. You just read the Bible and there it is. You know, is that the power of God. So when you pray, things happen. Amen? Is that true? Praise the Lord. I mean, you know, I don't care how it looks when you look at it or you think somebody's kind of crazy. Well, yeah, you're crazy too, some kind of way. So, but God is working in you to bring to pass His power, and not for the sake of power, but for the sake of faith. It's for the sake of faith, right? That your faith. So the reason for the Holy Spirit and power is so that your faith, verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where your faith stands. The power of God to heal, or how about the power of God to save? How about the power of God to deliver you out of the bondage of sin? Go back into Romans. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I want you to say that with me. Sin shall not have dominion over me. Amen. Well, you knew to say me. That's very good. Is that sin shall not have dominion over me? Well, it seems to. No. No, it doesn't. Yeah, you tripped over something. You messed up. But that's okay. So, Father, thank You that You forgive me. So don't spend a week on that deal. I've told you before, that's the biggest waste of time. Guilt is the biggest waste of time that there is, because it's the enemy's great equalizer. You know, if he can't kill you and get you out of the kingdom of God, he will make you ineffective, because you'll just be wondering whether God forgave you or not. That's silly. I said that's silly. Say, God forgave me. God forgave me from the foundation of the world. Amen? So He did. So I'm forgiven. So I just go pick some of that up. I just go receive some of that. You know, when we in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin. What does that mean? That means just take that forgiveness that He already provided. Huh? I mean, are you kind of waiting until He gets back with you? You know, you send an email out and you're waiting for an answer. He just won't get back with me. God, please forgive me. I'm waiting for an answer. You know what? He's not going to answer. Because He already did. He already forgave you. I'm not saying you don't sin. I'm not saying don't confess. I'm saying confess it, but it's not for Him. It's for you. Confession of sin is for you. Is that I did, I still do, but I receive forgiveness for it because it's all paid for. I mean, that account never goes dry. Amen? That's part of the power of God. That's part of the power of God that you live in and you can deliver to somebody else. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Okay, we speak wisdom among them that are mature. You know, in chapter 3, he'll talk about babies, you know, in the next chapter. We speak wisdom among those that are mature in the faith. We speak with, that's what we speak. So our preaching is to those who don't know anything. Teaching and wisdom of God is for you who are growing up in the Lord, who are growing up in Christ. That's where teaching and God's wisdom comes in. But we're not speaking wisdom out there throwing pearls before swine. So many times apologetics is pearls before swine. You're trying to logically give an argument to somebody who has no clue what you're talking about. And that's what we're going to find out here in the next few verses here. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Okay, wait a minute. Verse 6, look at that again. However, we speak the wisdom of God among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world. Make that distinction. A lot of preaching, even to the church, is mixed with, you know, man's wisdom. We got way a lot of that. You know, a lot of man's wisdom kind of rolled into church teaching. That is that same thing we talked about earlier, which is, well, if this is true and this is true, this must be true. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to nothing. That's mixture. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. Well, that sounds spooky. This is the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the foundation of the world for our glory. Unto our glory. Which, now why is it a mystery? Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's why it had to be, that's why it was a mystery. It was not clear. It was not clearly lined out. Well, what's God exactly doing? You know, because he began with Abraham, right? Began with Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, called you the father of many nations. He had one guy. Now, how's that going to work? You know, Abraham probably figured he was going to have, you know, 30 kids or 20 or something like that, one. You know, and the first one didn't work, you know, because he was helping God out. So, we've got Abraham who has the one son, starting right there with Abraham and the promise of that seed, that whole nation of Israel was built. The whole nation of Israel was built to deliver one thing. It was built to deliver Jesus Christ to the world as Savior. Amen? That's that one line. In fact, it even came from Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve, who God gave to replace Abel. He said, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. That's the serpent. That's the head. That's Satan and Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And then Jesus arrives in the fullness of time in the Roman Empire 4,000 years later. So we have Jesus now. So this whole Jewish experiment is to create a nation to carry the seed of the Savior. So that the nations, the father of many, that the promise comes true that Abraham is the father of many nations. So Abraham's my father. Amen? How many know God didn't pick a Jewish guy to bless? He actually made Jewish people. Jews didn't even happen until Judah was the son of Jacob. That's where the word Jew came from. So he didn't pick the Jewish people. Well, we're going to pick the Jewish people. Now, did he pick a Hebrew? Yeah, he picked a Hebrew. Abraham's a Hebrew, son of Eber. You know, because you remember, people aren't people. People are just son of so-and-so. Amen? You know, Halverson is, that's easy. Son of Halver. Who's he? I don't know. Ancestry.com. I don't know who that guy was. Somebody said it meant prudent. I'm not sure. All right, so verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now, who are the princes of this world? Well, could be the Jewish leaders. You know, they crucified Jesus. They could be. But I'm thinking that, I believe this, is that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Now, who was also there at the kind of before the world period, was the princes of this world, not human, but the princes of this world, principalities, powers, and demonic forces, you know, who obviously are the ones who were behind the destruction of Jesus. Said, well, you know, if we can get rid of this guy, we'll be good. So none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I don't know if any of you remember there was back in the 70s or 80s, there was some of you don't remember that at all. Back in the 70s and 80s, there was a guy named Carmen who did a thing about, you know, Jesus dying and raising from the dead, and all of a sudden the bowels of hell were shaking, you know, and they're all partying down there. Whoo, man, we got this guy, he's dead, and we did it, and all of a sudden things start rumbling, and Jesus is getting up. And like, uh-oh, oops, I don't think we did this right, you know. And so that's the guys that I'm thinking. The princes of this world, they're down there having a party, and it, okay, I thought Paul went into the barn. Okay. Couldn't see him up there. All right, so none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because, I mean, they had this plan from the foundation of the world too. Hey? They had this plan from the foundation of the world. Hey, there he is. We're going to get him. And here he is. And then God made the silly thing of announcing him. Had John, hey, this is him. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And, you know, the devil goes, yeah. That's him. If we get rid of him, we do it. We got it. We can have everything. And obviously, it didn't work out quite that way. In fact, you know, boy, don't you know those demons were trying to get up there with a needle and thread when that veil came down in the temple? You know, trying to sew that thing back up? You know, because, I mean, they loved having people in bondage. They loved having people in bondage to law, you know. But that thing rent from the top to the bottom, and God said, everybody come in. Everybody come in now. Come on in. We can have a good time together because you are now able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're able to enter into the presence of the Father. So verse 9, he says, but this is going with respect to the mystery, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Well, there you have it. Too bad for you. You can't see it. Oh, read the next verse. But God has revealed him to us by his Spirit. Whew, man, I thought I was out of luck. You know, is that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit that's on the inside? Who knows what's on the inside of you? You know, I mean, Sandy doesn't even know what's going on in Roger, you know. I mean, yeah. She knows most of it, but not all of it. And Janet sure doesn't have a clue. All right? Doesn't mean, it's not saying that God doesn't know. It just says what man knows, let me read it again. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? You and God, the only two that know. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. By the same way that God's God and he's in there and he knows what he's doing. But now listen, verse 12 says this though. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God did a weird thing. He got on the inside of you. So not only do you know the things of you, you also know the things of God. Because he's on the inside of you too. Well, he also kind of gets to know stuff about you. That's where he gets to work best, on the inside. He gets to work best on the inside. So that's the most important verses we have here. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So the things that we speak are given by the things that the Holy Spirit is teaching me. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is, no longer comparing flesh to spirit. Read verse 14. But the natural man, this is back to man's wisdom and talking to people. And that's why he said he doesn't depend on man's wisdom to teach people. He doesn't depend on trying to convince somebody. You just tell them the truth. You just tell them the story. Tell me the story of Jesus. That's all they need to know. Just tell them the story of Jesus. Let Jesus do the rest. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's kind of like just right over his head. Things just go right over the head of people who don't have a clue that this world was made by God. You go back to the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. I mean, you look at a group of young children here in this nation, in this country, they don't have a clue. They've never heard of God. When I was a kid, it sounds like an old-timer griping about the old days. But, you know, when I was a kid, we prayed in school, had a prayer in the morning. God bless our, just bless our teachers, bless our school, bless our moms and dads, amen. But it was a demonstration that the school bowed to the fact that there was a supreme God. I mean, it wasn't a doctrinal prayer. It was just, God. It's just the fact that anybody would say, God, amen. If they just said, God, amen, that would have been enough. Because all of a sudden, if you say, God, amen, then you're bowing your knee. There's somebody besides you that's in charge. We don't do that anymore. You know, we don't do that anymore. In schools. Now, should you do it in your home? Sure. Absolutely. But again, the nation was founded in such a way that, you know, those things were given room. God was given room to be acknowledged. Whereas there are children who have never, if that's all you ever heard anywhere, you would have that. Some of these kids have never heard anything anywhere, and we have two or three generations now of children who have, in what you and I consider the greatest Christian nation on the earth, who have never even heard of the name of Jesus. Because we have such pockets of sin and wickedness all over the country, in our town, next door, that have never heard of the name of Jesus, have never heard of God. Because people do what's right in their own eyes, as the Bible says. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's why you're here. Amen? That's why I'm here. That's why I'm not dead. That's why I'm not in heaven today. Because God still decided. That's why Norma's still here. I mean, she's got work to do. Amen. Sorry. Thought you was retired. Too bad. She's got work to do. Got Jesus' work to do. Amen? Praise God. You've got work to do. That's why you're here. So every day, just get up and say, God, where am I going? What am I doing? Amen? Just because every time you walk out into the place, out of your door, you know, you're in the middle of the bugs and the dirt and the, you know, you're in this world, but you're not of it. You're in this world and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the power of God. Amen? This is who you are. You have a word. You have a word in season to the world around you. Maybe you don't, maybe you don't have a big audience. You don't need a big audience. You know, many times, you know, we hear of, you know, people who get born again. And who was it? Don't remember the name of the guy, but was it Mordecai Ham who was preaching when Billy Graham was saved? Well, he saved a few people. But then the guy that you introduced to Jesus does an incredible work that you are not going to know about. You may not even know about it till later. Amen? So you don't need to know what's going on. You just need to know what He's told you to do. Amen? Fear not. And God's not mad, by the way. Just wanted you to know. Did I say that before? Huh? He's not mad. He's not trying to hold your feet to the fire and get you to behave yourself. The Holy Spirit does that as you just spend time with Him. Did you know that? That's what the Holy Spirit does that when you spend time with Him. He will do that Himself. He's not depending on you to do it. It never worked before. You know, under a law, it never worked. And it still won't work. Because there's one thing that's always the same, is flesh doesn't produce good works. It's no good at it. You know, as much as you want to try to plan, it's just not going to happen. Now, the Holy Spirit kind of somehow bypasses flesh, and if a good work gets done, that's amazing. Whoa, that's Jesus. That was Jesus. Because you don't get the credit. Amen? You don't get the credit. You don't need credit because you got everything. Why would you need credit for anything? You've got everything. You know? Praise the Lord. All right, let's finish up. So the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Wow. If you are spiritual, that is, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, you have wisdom to judge all things. We're not going to dig deep into that today. But just ask God, what does that mean? Is that you judge, you have the mind of Christ, it says here at the last verse. You know what to do. You know what to do next. If you're walking with Jesus, you know what to do next. You don't get to judge people. He's evil. He's wicked. He's nasty. He's dirty. No, you don't, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you know what the mind of God is, and he's going to say that. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Nobody can judge you. You've already been judged. And you've been judged righteous by faith. Amen? Doesn't mean everything you do is righteous. It means you have been accounted righteous. It's already been written down and sealed. It's already written down and sealed. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Doesn't mean you're always righteous acting. Okay, so don't tie those two together as if it's something you need to look at and go, oh my gosh, I messed it up. No, you can't mess it up. I said you can't mess it up. Amen? You can't like trip and fall and mess it up. Oops! Face in the mud. Get up. He'll clean you up. Amen? All right. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Now, you also have your own silly mind, too, so you have to distinguish between those two. Say, Lord, is that you or was that just me? See, but no, but you do have the mind of Christ. God is in you. And what does he say? He's in you to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll stop there today. Father, we just thank you today that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Father, that you came in to move through us with power that we had no inkling was available to the people of God. Because even as you said in Psalm 81, is that if they would have heard me, everything would have been fulfilled. But they decided to go their own way. Father, let us not go our own way. Let us go with you. Let us walk with you. Let us expect and trust that you are leading us by your Spirit, that you are putting words in our mouth, that we are effectual and useful vessels for the kingdom of God, and that we have everything we need. We personally, individually, have everything that is necessary to life and godliness. So, Father, we just give you the glory. We give you the praise. We thank you for all of these gifts. And we just give you glory, Father, today. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and thank you. Father, we bless you. Thank you. Thank you for filling me with the Holy Spirit again. Thank you for bringing to pass that which is needful in me to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and to walk in peace, confidence, and rest, knowing that you are working in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name.